thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Here's the phrase for the day. Here's what I'm going to talk about this morning and tonight. And it's really going to be in line with, I've never spoken at a harvest weekend ever. I'm 64, it's the first time I've ever made it. So I feel I'm at the top of my game today, talk about harvest. But I want to talk this morning about a failed harvest. And tonight I want to talk about a fruitful harvest. But you need to come tonight because this morning is a bit depressing. This morning we've got three deaths and three funerals in the sermon. It's pretty hard going this morning, but tonight we see the fruit, because here's the key phrase that I would like to share with you today as I get into the sermon in just a moment. Decisions determine destiny. Decisions determine destiny. God, without a shadow of a doubt, when we mentioned it last night, wants you to have a destiny. But you get to decide, because we have free will. We decide whether we want to go with what God wants, whether we go for the full harvest, or whether, sadly, we end up with a failed harvest. I hope no one makes that choice, but God will give you the decision. And we're going to look at the book of Ruth in just a minute. But what, just to mention, I don't know whether you know, war has never been stopped. 100 years ago, the First World War took place. And a couple of the books just to mention to you at the back that we've written, Family at War. This is the story of my wife's lineage. She does all that ancestry stuff. She's a quarter Italian. And in about 1840, an Italian family called the Valerios came over to Derby, where we lived, and they set up an ice cream business. And they were incredibly attacked by the community because they were foreigners. They called them Dagos. They were dreadful to the people. Their ice cream van, they poured salt into their ice cream. They told them to clear off back to Italy. They were abysmal. But when war broke out, they had three boys. And all three of them went to fight for our nation in the First World War. And two of them died. And Margaret discovered all of their stories and began to write a family history, but then to put it into the wider sense that in the church, we're at war. Our enemy has never declared peace. And the same things that they had to fight, like war against prejudice, war against poverty, war against persecution, all the things that are in the chapters there that you and I have got to face in the world that we live in. Because as I say to you today, decisions determine destiny. I know we have an enemy who does not want Balamoney to fulfill your church's destiny. And we have that same enemy, doesn't want you young people to go on and become men and women in God. Doesn't want some of you older people to keep going. He wants you just to quit your destiny. We're at war, folks, and we need to sort that out. So just recommend that book to you to look at it at the end. And the other book, just to mention, for those who last night said a couple of things about my life, where we were born in Derby, there was a brook, a little brook that sort of, two sides. One side was the posh side, where the private house people lived. The other side of the brook was the council house side, where poor people lived. Guess which side I came from? And I came from the rough side of town. My mum, who was a miner's daughter and had this real thing about the other side of the brook, said, "Son, never go the other side of the brook. They're all snobs. They're all snobs." And so I grew up with all this sort of bias. Then I went across the brook and I found out they may be snobs, but they were great kissers. Let me just tell you. Snobs are kissers. And I went to secondary modern school. My wife went to a grammar school. She's a musician, Royal College of Music. She's written 8 books. And there's me, who only Greek word I know is kebab. So it was just tough. But more than that, this is a story about two fathers. I had a mentally ill dad, and I grew up with lots. And so it's really two testimonies of growing up in the 50s and the 60s of what life was like. And it takes it up to the day we get married. But it's really talking about what a heavenly father can do when he gets hold of ordinary lives and puts you together. Things begin to happen in a symbiotic way when you get that right person. And so just to mention those two books to you, that's absolutely great. Do we have anybody here from Italian heritage? Anyone got Italian heritage in your lineage? No? You see, you're so nice. If this was Glasgow, my church, 77 people would decide there's a free book going, and so they're making up an imaginary Italian granddad. But you're so nice in Ballymoney that you're so honest, so good. So there at the back of there, the £7. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We could turn there with me. And we're going to spend the day in the book of Ruth. I want to share a couple of things here with you. Decisions determine destiny. And we have a complex world that we live in. I can remember when we were young, when I was young, everything had a season, like strawberries. You'd be able to buy strawberries for about 6 weeks. And that was the end of the strawberry season. You could only buy satsumas in December. January, they disappeared. But we live in a world now, when a harvest fails, then we just import food from all over the world and no one ever knows the difference. But in the Bible days, if the harvest failed, you starved. If the harvest failed, you faced cataclysmic difficulties and decisions because you're starving to death. And in this passage, we see in the first chapter, in the first few verses, and I love the way the Bible comes down just to one family. This book was written about the time of the judges, where there was that repetitive cycle where the people of God sinned, they cried out to God, God sent them a judge, and they all repented, got back with God for a few years, then they all backslid again, and they blew it again. And in the midst of this, this book was written about one family. And it's all about decisions. And I want to share with you, if I can, this morning, a very negative thing in one sense, but sometimes you have to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. Because, let's read the first five verses. As I said, very sad story. If you're only here this morning, then get the tape tonight, because it does get better. I've known people hear this particular sermon that want request Prozac, not prayer. So let's pray that we'll get there. It says this, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Stop. You know, if you know your Bible, this is a cataclysmic bad decision. As you probably know, if you know your Bible, Moab was the one nation, the one people group that God's word absolutely told the people, you could not have anything to do with Moab. They were an evil society. Such was their desperate ways. They would even sacrifice children to their god Chemosh. And so this was an incredibly bad decision he's about to make, Elimelech. But it says, the man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and a husband. Absolutely tragic start to the story. Now, you and I both know that out of this disaster, the Savior of the world was going to be born out of the lineage of Ruth. It's all part of God's master plan. But at this particular moment, there is not much light in this passage. There was famine. There are 13 recorded famines in the Bible. A lot of them God allowed to get people's attention. He didn't cause them, But sometimes we can be so set going our way, doing things our way, that God has to allow a set of circumstances to get your attention. And in Bible days, famines was one of the ways, because if you're not eating, if there's no grub to put on the table, if there's nothing to do, famine is a very difficult thing to walk through when you can't go to Asda, and you can't go to Morrison's, and you can't go to Safeway, and there is no food going to come through, and potentially life-threatening illnesses will be following. Moab was only 55 miles away. It wasn't a massive journey, but it was a million miles from the will of God. Sometimes we make little decisions that we don't understand the enormity of the consequences. Some of the girls or young boys here, you pick someone to be your girlfriend and your boyfriend, and they are not God's best for you. And you think it's okay, I'm just going to try. But that decision can produce disaster down the road if you don't get the right one. Things can go terribly, terribly wrong. I think bottom line in this particular sermon is, will you stay? I'm sure you know Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. They were living in the place that was the house of bread. They were living, if you like, in the church, in God's ways. They were living in the place. It was well known. Bethlehem was well known for producing good harvests. They were people from all over would come because Bethlehem was one of the main centres for the production of the grain and the wheat and the things that would make all of the food that kept them going. But there was a famine. And there is this godly family. Why do I say this godly? It says that they were Ephrathites. That means that they were from the right side of the brook. They were the good people. And Elimelech, his name means God is king. Naomi's name means pleasant and delightful. They're like the Posh and Becks of the Old Testament. They're good looking, I'm assuming. They've got everything going for them, but they have a problem. There's a famine. And the first thing I'd like to say to you, three things about decisions, because make no apologies, I'm going to ask you today for some decisions, because decisions determine destiny. Decisions determine destiny. What's the first thing that I put down here? Decisions that we make sometimes challenge our faith. You may have known this. Graham told me he preached on this book to you some time ago. They had two sons. And you know, it's a good thing. A lot of people give their children Bible names. Could I suggest to you that you don't give your children the names of Malon and Kilion? Not the wisest thing to do. I remember when Kyle was born. I can just about remember you holding your Kyle in my arms here at the front of the church in Dundee. This is Kyle, and he looked beautiful, wasn't a bit like his dad. You know, he looked really supersonic. I'm so pleased you didn't call him Malon. Because you know what Malon means? It means sickly. Can you imagine him having a new baby and saying, here's my baby, sickly. He's just a bouncing. We've called him sickly. And Kilion means weakness, weakly. Two kids, sickly and weakly. I mean, you can't imagine it, can you? But the Bible gives you of, and I think the Bible here gives us a clue to the dilemma. Because we believe Elimelech and his wife were God-fearing people, but they'd got two children. I don't know about you, look, you look like you love your child. Not so sure about these couple. I think they love the children. If there's a famine and you've got weakly and sickly and in Balamunny there is a failed harvest and you're watching weakly and sickly get sicklier and weaklier, you've got a challenge to your faith. Do we stay in the house of bread where God has put us, or do we go to the godless Moab where they sacrifice babies, where they worship wicked gods? And they've got this dilemma, and guess what won? Their humanity. So I'm not too hard on them. I'm not sort of saying what bad people they were. They're facing a crisis. And I know parents do anything for their children. You see these tales of incredible mothers and incredible fathers who do the most phenomenal things to help their children if they're sick. Will do anything, fight through any battles. And just a rhetorical question. Are you living in the house of bread? Or is there some famine in your marriage? Is there some famine in your finances? Is there some famine in your relationships? Is there a famine with your relationship with the Lord? Amazing presence of God around the Lord's table. I wanted you just to stay and be in the Lord's presence. But sometimes you all look so super spiritual, but I've learned enough to know that sometimes what you're looking at isn't what actually is happening in your life when you're away from church. And the bottom line is, do you stay in the house of bread when you're hurting, when you're lonely, when you're looking for answers? Or sometimes does Moab seem very attractive to head to because it seems a short-term solution? Weekly and sickly are getting sicklier and weaklier. Let's go to Moab just for a while because they try to logicalize it would all be okay. And I understand, again, I'm not being hard on them. But you know, sometimes when God allows a famine in our life, it's to get our attention to say, are we really serious about what we've just sung? You know, if we were to live what we just, particularly that when I survey the wondrous cross, and it was Tozer that said in 1963, Christians do not tell lies, they sing them. And we sing all these songs of total dedication to God, but the $64,000, you're watching Graham and Rhonda walking through probably the deepest valley of their life, and they're trying to represent God and Jesus to you in a way that I hope you are finding inspirational. I certainly am. Whenever I phone them and talk to them, I'm inspired by the way they're facing up to. I've not heard them once say it's not fair. I've not heard them once say, well, I'm trying to live for God. Why would God allow me to go through this? Well, why wouldn't he? Because we have the same things. We have to walk through the same valleys as everybody else. Decisions that challenge our faith. I wonder whether our faith is being challenged. They had a bit of cash, because you'll read later that they went out full, came out empty. They've got money, they've got lots of things, but they're kids. And they made a decision that went against God. Second thing I put down here, decisions challenge our faith. Sometimes when we make decisions, that it can corrupt our faith. What do I mean by that? Remember, decisions determine destiny. We've made 100 decisions. Most of you put your clock back an hour. Maybe one or two of you decided not to. I phoned my wife last night and she put her clock forward an hour. And she may be from the posh side of town. She may be a classical pianist, but she can't tell the time. I said to her this morning, she said, what time is it? And she'd got three clocks at three different times in the house. You've decided what to wear. Some of you last night came more casual. Some of you put your suit and tie on today. There's lots of mundane decisions that are pretty irrelevant. But I'm talking about life-changing decisions. Sometimes seem irrelevant. Sometimes they seem small. But the consequences down the line can absolutely destroy your Christian faith. But you don't know it. That's why it's so important to stay in the house of bread. I put in my notes here, crises don't make us what we are. Crises reveal who we are. When you come to a crisis in your life, the crisis doesn't define you. A crisis only lets us see what's really happening inside your heart, and it comes to the surface. And I think I can see three things here. The first one, three things what maybe I do in a crisis and suggest. I think one of the things that we can see here, Elimelech decides to try to escape the crisis. There's a famine in the house of bread, so let's go to another church. Let's go. Well, what's that big church they're building up the road you told me about? No, do you know what it's called? You say Spawn of... No, you didn't. Forget what it's called. Green Pastures. We have a mental hospital in Derby called Green Pastures, so I don't want things. But, you know, sometimes you think, well, I don't like the worship here, so I'm going to go to the worship there. And I like they use that version of the... And we flit and float out of the house of bread. And sometimes we go to things and things that are not even God, but they don't appear to be that bad. Sometimes I watch the telly at night. Now, my background is engineering. I worked in a workshop for 16 years. I am used to workshop language. Those of you who work with men, you know what it's like. And sometimes I'm watching a film, and my wife will say to me, "Turn that off, the language is awful." And I'm saying, "Didn't even hear it." Because I spent years being used to it. And almost I got anaesthetized to things, small decisions. And I put here, they tried to run. Please, 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 if I could appeal, the house of bread is the place to stay. Don't run to Moab. Moab may solve your problem. I can remember when I was a youth, I was a youth pastor of a youth group of about 120 people. And it was so hard when some of the girls were desperate to get a guy. And they wanted a boyfriend. There's no hunks in the Bible, Pastor, in the church. I said, wait, God will bring somebody. I can't be bothered. I'm going to the disco. I'm going to the nightclub. I'm going to find a fella. I need a fella. And they think that they'll be in church on Sunday and they'll bring the guy to church and it will all work out well. And time after time, it was the beginning of the end where they run to the wrong things. Sometimes you try to run. I put down here, you try to escape your trouble. Number two, sometimes, and this wouldn't happen in Ballymoney, but it happened in Glasgow. Some people are very good at expressing their trouble. There were some people, when I had a staff in Glasgow, we had to toss a coin to go and see certain members of the church. And being a senior pastor, I always won. Because there were certain people in our church who had a degree in trouble. They had an absolute appetite. You would walk into their church, onto their house, and they were skilled at expressing, "Oh, I'm so pleased you've come, Pastor. Things are getting awful. They're terrible. They're awful. This has happened. That's happened. Things are absolutely awful, awful." And they never expressed faith. They always expressed their trouble. Never in Ballymoney, I'm sure. Never happens. But there were people that I would go to see, and after half an hour, I'm walking out, and I'm losing the will to live. I said, "Guys, you've got to pray for me because I've just spent with someone. They are absolutely baptized in trouble. All they can talk about is the trouble. There's not one word about Jesus, not one word about only in complaint. All they can talk about is how bad things are." And let's face it, there's probably some pretty bad things in Ballymoney. Can't think what, but you know the town. Some pretty bad things happen. My mate says, "Some people here may think you're the worst Christian in Ballymoney." Someone must be. You know, sometimes we try to deal with trouble by expressing it. Yet we never express our faith. And these people, they've got weakly and sickly. And they're expressing how weakly is getting weaker and how sickly is getting sicklier. We've got to do something about it. And maybe it's the wife that's complaining. Maybe the man, we don't know. But sometimes you try to escape your trouble. Sometimes you express your trouble. Yet surely we need to endure our trouble. What is Graham and Rhonda doing before your eyes today? They're showing you how to live with a bad diagnosis. They're showing you how to... Graham's there. I'm nearly crying. He's talking about the Lord, how good God is. How great he is, how amazing he is. And I'm just blown away because that's what pastors do. And he's not lying. He was in tears near. I could see his eyes watering because of the goodness of God. Yet so many people, first sign of trouble, cheerio, cheerio, cheerio. They have this kind of thing that somehow if anything comes your way that's not good, I'm off to Moab. Moab's so much more attractive. Final thing is this. I put down in my notes here, and I said it last night. One of my biggest things when people take time out from church, devil's plan, read it in the book. He wants to isolate you, then he'll annihilate you. I've seen it sadly, 100 times. Good men and good women come out from the fire of the fellowship and say, I'm taking a little rest, Rhoda. I'm going to seek God up the mountains by myself. Just taking a rest from church. I'm coming out the worship teams, Mark, for a while. Just don't feel like playing my saxophone anymore at the moment because your voice is killing me, mate. So I just can't go on. People don't appreciate my drumming, so I'm going to give up the drums. And I'm taking some time out. Isolate, annihilate. I've seen the strongest Christians lose their faith when they've taken time out of the fellowship and the fire, and they think they can manage by themselves. One of the biggest lies of the enemy. Folks, if we don't need each other, we need each other. Are you the perfect church? No. Remember the old saying, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. No such thing as the perfect church. But my word, we need each other. We need to make decisions that will help us to help our destiny. But final thing is this about decisions. Decisions have consequences. This morning I came out of my bedroom, tried to have a shower. I think Kyle was in, or somebody was in. It took an awful long time. It couldn't have been Graham. And desperate for the toilet, but I found another one. They've got two toilets in their house. Amazing. You're from the right side of the brook. You are. Two toilets. We only ever had one. That didn't work very well. And I came out there and I brought with me my bag of tablets. I've got a bag of tablets with me because I've reached the age. I've turned into my mother. You know, my mother's had those things with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday on, and used to count them out, 1, 2, 3. And this great, mighty man and virile man has ended up taking pills like I've never before. I've got diabetes too. And can I just say, that's not the devil. It's I've eaten so much chocolate. And I love Chinese. As a minister, you take a meeting. Fancy it. In Glasgow, it's almost a religion. Take a meeting, off to the curry house. And it's like, I've had so many 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock chicken kormas and all this lovely, rich food. And about 5 years ago, the doctor says, you've nearly killed your spleen. Is it your spleen? What is it? Where your pancreas, the word. You obviously know more about doctor things than I do at the moment. Says you've almost killed your pancreas. Folks, I'm not going to blame the devil because I could not get excited about lettuce. I cannot go into a tailspin over carrots. I cannot go, yummy, 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 there's beetroot in my tummy. I can't do it. It doesn't do it for me. I'm a carnivorous. I like meat. And the doctor said to me, you've got to give your pancreas a rest. So I've lost about 3 stone. But you see, I've got diabetes too because of the consequences of my decisions to keep eating rubbish. I've had 2 knee replacements. That's what a life of prayer does for you. No, I'm fibbing. Sorry, Lord. Just keep out of the way of the thunderbolt. I played a lot of sport. And when you're young, you play injured. Because you're young and you're virile and you think, oh, I can keep going even though my leg's killing me. And you keep playing when you shouldn't be playing. And then no one's there when you have your first arthroscopy and your second arthroscopy and your third arthroscopy. And when I was 50 years of age, my consultant, funny name, I thought a real funny name for an orthopaedic surgeon, Mr. Walker. Just, I thought, he must have made that name up. And I told that story to conference once, and apparently he was in the conference, and he wasn't pleased. He gave me like an extra twist. And the truth is, I played injured, and I've got the consequences. I've got 2 knee replacements. You see, it's just life. And we make decisions, and there are consequences. And for these people, there's 3 consequences that I can quickly bring this to an end. Can in just 5 more minutes. Okay, Rhonda, I'm looking for Rhonda. She's the real boss of the church. You know that. I know that. Here's three consequences when we make decisions to go to Moab and don't stay in the house of bread. First of all, we place other people's lives in danger. Now remember, they left with sickly and weakly. And they were there for 10 years, as you'll hear in just a moment. And weakly and sickly grew up. And when they grew up, they got to a certain age, whatever the age was for them, testosterone kicked in, and they decided, "Cool, I'd like a wife." But there's only one problem. In Moab, there were no Jewish women. Because no Jewish person should be in Moab. But the boys, their testosterone is kicking in. They're coming to that age of puberty where they want to have a relationship and they start to want to get married and have children. So the only people they can marry are Moabite people. And these are the child-sacrificing, devil-worshipping people. But by God's grace, it turns out, but they didn't know that. And so one married Orpah and one married Ruth. And these boys, their lives were nearly coming to an end. And by going to Moab, it's amazing. They made a decision in the house of bread, we're starving, we'll die. They made a decision to go to Moab. And the thing they tried to run away from actually happened. They actually died in Moab. And they put their lives in danger. Thank God for Ruth. But the second thing I put the consequence here, they lost something that's one of the most valuable things. And as you get older, you're more and more conscious of it. They lost valuable time. If you read verse 1 carefully, you'll see this was the plan. They're thinking together, things are tough. Darling, okay, we'll make a decision. We know we shouldn't go there, but let's just go there for a while. We'll ride out the famine, and when things get better, we'll come back to the house of bread. That was the plan. But in verse 4, you'll see it says, 10 years later. Now, yesterday, I'm sorry to keep picking on you, Kyle, but when Kyle left Dundee 5 years ago, he was a bit smaller. 10 years is a long time in the life of somebody. But I don't know how old are you? 8. In 10 years' time, you will be 18. And you'll be courting that girl that your mum wishes you weren't courting. And your dad thinks you don't know how lucky you are to have her caught. She's a cracker. Because 10 years is a long time. I am 64. And I'm at the peak of my powers. I say in hope. But 10 years from now, if God spares me, I'll be 74. Retired. Sat at the back of the church thinking, does anybody ever know I once did something? And thinking, oh, they don't do it like they did it in my day. These youngsters don't know what they're doing. 10 years is a long time. They lost a decade. And sometimes you think you'll take a little sojourn. Let's just take a little sort of, I don't know why I'm doing that, but it's just I did that for Mark. Took a little sojourn. It's going to be okay because we'll just, because it will all sort out and we'll get over here. But it's 10 years later. They lost. And how many Christians do you know who walk out the will of God and it takes at least a decade before they come back? Several pastors in this room, and you'd all know as I'm talking, you can think of people in your churches who said, I'm taking time out, Wesley. And they took time out and it's only going to be for a while till the problem's solved. You've never seen them again because they get isolated and they get annihilated. As I said, this is quite a serious sermon. I normally try to put a bit more humour into it, but it's very hard to make jokes about 3 funerals. And they lived there for 10 years, and the final thing, lives were lost. Elimelech, God is king, dead. Mahlon, dead. Chilion, dead. They ran away to escape to death, but they ran to the death. Now, the women were left. Naomi was left without her husband or her sons. But I can't end so sad. because some of you won't be here tonight to hear the good news, because this is about a harvest failure. But I want to end by just reminding you, if I can, in just 2 minutes, and then we're finished, the wonderful news that was about to start in the life of a pagan woman. God can take and use anything. You may have made some big mistakes in Moab, folks. There may be people here, and the fact you're in church would suggest to me you're not living in Moab, but you've been on a Saturday night out to Moab, or Friday night, or the internet's been Moab, or some habit or some gossip or something's been a bit Moabish in your life, and you know you look the perfect dollar, but you know in your heart that you're heading towards Moab. Maybe you've not got there yet, but you've started to journey away from the house of bread, because decisions determine destiny. And this, we're not going to have time to talk much about Ruth tonight, but out of the amazing, you talked about the amazing plan of God. You know, in Matthew 1, there's a list of the genealogies of the line of Joseph, Mary. And there are five women. And I want to just say to anybody who's made some bad decisions, you can make a good one right now, because God can redeem anything. That's the great news today. There are five women in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1. Tamar. She committed incest with her father-in-law. She's in there. There's Rahab, who was a prostitute. There's Ruth, the pagan girl from Moab. There's Uriah's wife, who committed adultery. And there was Mary, 14, 15-year-old girl who was a virgin, who was under great suspicion that she'd been a very naughty girl. And God chose and redeemed all of these situations. That's why he's great, Graham. That's why you get overwhelmed when you see lives. I had a church full of broken people in Glasgow, inner city. We didn't have many people from the other side of the brook. We were all from the bad side of the brook. And we got the drug addicts and the prostitutes, and we got people who'd done the most horrendous things in jail for the most horrendous crimes, and we found them find Jesus. And God's redeemed them and put them together. And if you went to Glasgow now, you'd see them in their suits. You'd see them looking nice and clean. And they've got colour back in their face now, where the drugs had drained every ounce of colour, and where they were wafer thin because of their life. And they now put weight on, and they look like normal members of the community, because God is great, folks. But for those people, and for you as I'm finishing, decisions determine destiny. The harvest failed. And one family made the most calamitous decision. It's wonderful that Jesus came out of all of this. It's wonderful that Ruth stuck with Naomi. It's going to be wonderful when we bring Boaz into the story. It's absolutely amazing. But it was too late for Elimelech. And it was too late for Mahlon. And it was too late for Chilion. And they were just graveyards. And I pray, and I don't want to be too heavy, because tonight I want to be a lot lighter and to be some good news. But, you know, this is serious business decisions you make. Go back to when I was a teenager in the youth group. There were five of us budding leaders. Two of us have made it. One's an elder in a church. The other three, broken marriages, left Jesus. And as I've gone through my life, there were people I identified in my churches. The call of God was on them. But they had a little flirt with Moab. It's only a little flirt. Just only a teeny. I'm going to be back. I'll be back in the house of bread before you even know it. And isolate, annihilate. If I come to Graham's retirement in 7 years' time. Is it 7 years' time? Eight years' time? 8 years. How old are you now?
I'm not telling.
You're not telling me. Can I just say he's older than he looks? He took his shirt off yesterday. I'm not one to tell stories about him, but he took his shirt off and he's had a few nips and tucks. His belly button was actually here. It's all been stretched. But, Kaz, about 8, 9 years' time, whenever it is. I hope you're here. I hope you're still worshipping like you just worshipped. I hope your worship band, you're still singing for Jesus. I hope you're still playing your instrument. I hope that flute is still fluting. You flautist. Flaunt your flutist. Guys, I hope you're still doing wonderful displays that take your mind away. But bottom line as I close, you call. It's your decision. As much as these love you, they can't make decisions for you. Much as your elders love you, they can't make decisions. You make your decisions. I'm taking metformin, I'm taking aspirins, I'm taking trial drugs because I've eaten too much curry and eaten too much chocolate. And I'm trying to put it right, but I believe we're having lamb today. Ooh, Shandai. Let's pray. I wonder whether, would the keyboard player come back onto the piano for me with the keyboard? Just come and play some decision music. No pressure, but if God doesn't move now, it's your fault. Not me, I've preached real. No, would you just gently just play something? Thanks so much. I'm so grateful. My wife's a musician. She teaches piano, and it's such a wonderful thing to have great musicians. And just as we just still our heart, forgive the humour, that's just me, it's my style, it's my way. If it puts you off, forgive me. But I think I've spoken a very, very serious word at this harvest time, because we do celebrate good harvests, but sometimes there are bad harvests. And what do you do when you've got Malon and Kilion? You've got real big decisions to make. So I say, no, I don't think anyone flippantly goes to Moab. I don't think it's, oh, what a great day to go to Moab. Stuff happens that puts us under pressure. We're feeling lonely, we're feeling hurt, we're feeling rejected, we're feeling vulnerable. And that's what makes us think the answer is to get out of the heat of church for a while and get out of the house of bread. It's not the answer. Our time has gone. I have no time to develop this anymore. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.